And so it's not a good thing to be labeled a slacker.
No.
Okay.
No, not at all.
And in boot camp, you ain't going to get through being a slacker.
They call it recycle.
Oh, so you got to go back through it again.
Yes.
Right.
If you start out in anything that you're doing in life, and if you don't maintain what you were going out there, you're going to have to start all over again, because that's what is going to bring you back all over. You got to start all over again until you get it right.
Right. But when you go to war, you don't get a chance to do that, right?
No.
You're
going to live or you're going to die.
I done heard some soldiers say, in boot camp, that's one thing. And everybody develop a character and their strengths and their weaknesses, right? You find out what your strengths are and what your weaknesses are in boot camp. You know? And what I'm trying to get us to see here in reference to Ephesians and trying to get some correlation to the real world, Paul is trying to get us to see that we are enlisted in the Lord's army. We are what? Soldiers of Christ. And that word soldier is not nothing to be taken lightly. Soldier, you can't be a good soldier if you haven't been prepared to be a good soldier. You see? And you can't learn that when the war is on, right? That's what soldiers do. Soldiers prepare for war. Now, another thing is that we have to realize that we are in a war. And that's what Paul is trying to get the Ephesians to understand. Paul is writing this letter to the Ephesians from where?
From prison.
This is one of the prison epistles. He's writing from prison. And some of the stuff that's in there, you wouldn't even never think this is a man that's locked down. He's locked down where in a place where what? All hope ought to be gone, right? Prison is a despairing place without God. We know Joseph went to prison, you remember? But Joseph like, man, 3 years, I'm trusting in God, something they broke. Yeah, that's a long time. But we know it did break, right? And so what we have to realize and what we come to understanding, we're in the church. And it's nothing, sometimes, depending on where we come from, church just can become another place. You understand what I'm saying when I say another place? Like the community center you might go to during the week for recreation or whatever. Something to keep time going, right? Bingo. You know, you get to a certain place in life and you just fill life up with certain events, right? To keep time, to not be bored, to make life worthwhile, right? And Paul is trying to get us to see that it's more than that, because this life gonna come to an end. If you live to be 120 like the Bible, there's still an end to it. The question is, where are you right now in life? How do you see your mind and how do you relate where you are to heaven? And what Paul is trying to get us to see that in Christ, Paul in his letter speaks about being in Christ some 164 times. In Christ, in Christ, in Christ. That's something we have to come to understanding what that is about. And to be in Christ, we have to know the foundation. Turn to Hebrews. And this is before we get into Ephesians. Hebrews. God, after he had spoken long ago to the fathers, Hebrews, the first chapter, and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in the last days has spoken to us in his Son. Has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. And he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much better than the angels, as he has inherited a more excellent name than they. For to which of the angels did he ever say, "You are my son, today I have begotten you"? And again, "I will be a father to him, and he shall be a son to me." And when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, "And let all the angels of God worship him." And of the angels, he says, "Who makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire." But of the Son, he says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and forever. And the righteous scepter, the scepter of his kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness above your companions. And you, Lord, in the beginning, laid the foundation of the earth and the heavens and the works of your hands. They will perish, but you remain, and they will become old like a garment, and like a mantle you will roll them up like a garment. They will also be changed, but you are the same, and your years would not come to an end." But to which of the angels did he ever say, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet"? Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation? That's powerful statement there, and that's a great inheritance for you and me as brothers and sisters in Christ. That's written for the church. That's written for those who accepted Jesus Christ and put him on in baptism. Now, Paul, who to live a rich life, is in prison, is writing back to Ephesus. And Ephesus was a place, what would you compare Ephesus to? New York? Paris? Names that's just come out that people say, "I got to visit because that's where the happening's at." I ain't been nowhere unless I done been there, because all culture comes out of that, right? You know? They say, "Well, what is culture?" Well, get on Facebook or YouTube and see what's happening, huh? Everything else is all about who? It's about me and what I represent. Now, either we represent God and what we put out there, right? Or we represent the bling bling world. Everybody trying to trump somebody else up with entertainment or who they know or where they been. That's it. How much family stuff you see on that, right? They throw your picture in there with the family, but put three naked women behind it. How that works? But what Paul is saying from his prison, we got to keep putting out good stuff. That's what the church got to put out. Church got to put out stuff that what? That represent Christ. That when it's looked at, you can't say, now, what this mean? Huh? Cause I didn't used to be a fan of Facebook, but just like the television and everything else, it could be used to God's glory. It could make a statement that you could almost see from the framework as to what goes out, where this is coming at, right? Then maybe after a while, if it looked too good, you don't get as many hits, right? Because what? You're looking for hits because you're trying to do what? Facebook is about selling stuff. After all the stuff been put there, you don't read the messages in there. And you know, it's like television, like radio, everything else. What you gonna do? Go in a hole and hide? Or learn how to use things to the glory of God? And that's what Paul is saying from the prison. He's writing from the prison to God's people saying, you in Christ. In Christ. Don't forget you in Christ. Don't forget you in Christ. In Christ are all the blessing of what? The Godhead. Everything that God intended for man to have or to be is in Christ. Boy. And so, and looking at the lesson last week, before we get into, everybody got a lesson last week? If you don't have a lesson last week, I got a copy. That's for your library. And what I'm saying is, let's go back and go over this and go over it, because what? We in boot camp, Charles. We gotta see the thing about boot camp. It's preparing you for something that you can't even expect. I remember the National Guard. Remember the National Guard? I know a lot of people went to college through that what? That bill? What they call it? The GI Bill? And all they had to do was go to the National Guard. And guys that I worked with when I was with the police department, a lot of them, they saw that, man, it'd be like, it's vacation time. Man, they'd be talking about how they barbecuing and doing guard. I was like, I thought National Guard was soldiers. They are. But then what broke out? The Desert Storm stuff. And all of a sudden, them boys were put on the list with everybody, every other soldier that was going where? They were going to the battleground. And boy, they were spazzing out. Oh, they could tell you how to cook barbecue, how to roast a weenie. But now, you going over there and you might be roasted. Huh? I'm telling you, I saw that, and I'm saying, because I always wanted to be a military. I thought I was going to the Army, and it didn't work out that way, because I got duck feet. I could walk on water with these bad boys. So now they're in the midst of things, and Paul from prison is saying, look, wake up, church. You in Ephesus, the culture city of the world, Don't stop believing how precious being in Christ is. In Christ. He says it. All the spiritual blessings that God sent his son in Hebrews that we just read about and died for you and for me are in Christ. So, the first chapter of Ephesians, the first chapter, a part of your assignment for next week is to read Hebrews chapter 2. It's important. Hebrews is trying to tell us, look, Satan got into the picture and destroyed the relationship with God and men, right? But from the beginning of time, Ephesians, the first chapter, the first 15 verses that we looked at is saying, Paul is writing to the church and saying, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus and who are faithful, where? In Christ Jesus. See, in Christ Jesus is saying that I have an understanding of who? I have an understanding of Christ. I know why he came into the world. And when they heard the gospel, they couldn't do but, remember on the day of Pentecost? That were people that wanted to do right. Maybe their stuff on Facebook wouldn't have been as raunchy as some other people's stuff. Maybe they would have had some stuff on Facebook that represent family and represent that they were in Christ, right? He says, but look, to the saints who are in Ephesus and who are faithful in Christ. Now, it's one thing to be in Christ. It's another thing to be what? Faithful in Christ. That's another thing. Because in this world, he delivered us from the world because what the world have to offer us? Huh? Like I said on Facebook, what it does is say, okay, how can I up? What they just put on. How can, it creates a competition in this world to say, what they call it? How many reads you get? How many, what they call it? Huh?
Likes.
Because somebody text me and say, Brother Banks, I like your pictures, all the family stuff and everything, but you posting it 3, 4, 5, 6 times. I say, I don't know, I'm just trying to get used to this. I'm hitting the buttons, you know? It ain't like I was trying to do it. they were telling me, look, if you're going to get with the program, get with the program. Out of love, now. This is a sister in Christ. Yeah? And we text each other back and I say, I'm trying to get with the program. And they take me back LOL is what, laugh out loud? Oh, I used to see the LOL, I'm like, is that some type of code word, you know? Yeah. Listen to what I'm saying. And I say that to say this. Paul is trying to tell us as the church, there ain't no code words. I'm being straight up with you. Some people can't stand it, Charles, for you to be straight up. You know, because there ain't nothing could be that straight. Well, God, the word of God is straight, and it don't change, it don't bend one way or the other. Now, we are fallible, and we fall short sometime of the grace of God. That's what he's trying to get the church to see here. You're in Christ, so get back up, repent, and be right with God. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him, in Christ, in him, in Christ, in him, before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and what? Blameless before him. That's a repentant life. That day I've been baptized, I'm in the church, glory, hallelujah, let's get on with the fellowship. Matter of fact, we had a potluck in a while. What's going on with the church? We ain't eating as much as we used to. Huh? This ain't no party. That's what Paul is trying to get him. Paul is writing from prison and saying, I can rejoice. You out there in Ephesus, where all the world is yours. But don't forget that what? You are in Christ. What that mean? That don't mean nothing to me if I don't understand God's word. If I don't put it in my life, in my heart, because the world come up against that. And sometimes we don't realize we done chose the world in Christ. Until the chicken come home to roost. Right? I don't care what you call it or how holy it might be or how you might say it's different from what the world doing. When the chicken come to roost, the result is what? The same. And so now we got to play a game. We got to play the holy game now. Holy didn't die. I'm blessed and highly favored. What? Say what? Yeah. With the pictures I saw on Facebook. With the bill man knocking at your door. Huh? That's what Paul is writing from prison. Because look. Paul and had it all. And he didn't give it up because now he's what? In Christ. So he was saying, look, I can write to you about this in prison, and I'm headed to see old Caesar. And Caesar don't necessarily love Christians, right? Because we know it was one of Caesar's boys who put Christ on the cross, right? What he said? This man is innocent, I'm washing my hands. That ain't just him, no. That's what the world do. That's what we do sometimes as Christians. I didn't see that, so I got nothing to say about it. But why are you talking about what you didn't see? What you didn't see? Oh, I saw what I saw, but in Christ, I don't want to deal with it. Why? Because James says an unstable person, a person who's in Christ and one leg in the world will always be like what? And then sometimes you got to make a choice. And then you got to find out, okay, who gonna stand with me before I make this leap? Right? That was what's going on in James, the fourth chapter. He said, what causes wars and fights among you? You want something, you don't get it. But I'm in Christ. But I'm in Christ undercover. Ain't nobody really know where I'm at because when the conversation is right over here, I'm over there. And if the conversation is holy over here, oh, I'm most holy and favored and highly blessed. Boy, look, that old crazy language. And Paul is saying in the first 15 verses that we are in Christ, all the blessings are in Christ, and to stay in Christ, we have to live a repentant life. We have to encourage one another to live a repentant life, and God's Holy Spirit will do the rest. Because God sees all things. And Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail. Huh? Prevail. Them gate, them, you know, Matthew's the 7th chapter say, not everybody who say, Lord, Lord, Lord. That's what Paul is writing from prison saying, look, this world ain't got nothing to offer me, and I don't know if I'm going to be living tomorrow. But I can tell you, in Christ, I'm all right. And I want you to be all right. So this, that was last week's review. We're going to look at this week's lesson, and then we're going to talk about it next week. Paul's prayer.
Second half of Ephesians chapter 1, Paul talks about his prayers. But what does he pray for? Travis Harmon is Vice President of Student Services at Heritage Christian University, and in this lesson, he helps us explore Paul's prayers.
So good to be with you. We're going to look at a passage in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15. In the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, verse 15, therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you always in my prayers, and that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. The eyes of your understanding may be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe. Paul says, as he writes to the church in Ephesus, I pray for you. I pray for you. You know, I think that that's incredibly common for a preacher to pray for his little church. I know that my wife and I, we certainly have done that many, many times. I think about the congregations that I've worked with over the years in either a full-time capacity or a part-time capacity, or I've served a lot of churches as an interim minister, and a lot of times I will, as we pray, I will think about Cedar Key and our dear friends there, or I'll get some news about our dear friends there, or Pleasant Valley, or the Killen Church of Christ, or Hawk Pride, or Cloverdale, or Collinwood, or Lewisburg, or Salem, and Mimosa, and MacDougall, Arkansas, and these churches that we've thought about all of our lives that we have loved, and we pray for them. And Paul says, I pray for you. You know, I think it's really interesting sometimes you get to hear someone's prayer and you get to overhear exactly what they pray for, and it's almost always an intimate thing. And Paul here, he says exactly what, not only that I'm praying for you, he doesn't just say I'm praying for you. We hear that all the time. Someone will say, hey, I'm praying for you. But Paul says, here's what I'm praying for you. And then he lists the things. Then he says, this is what I'm praying for, that the God of our Lord, Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, he may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. What Paul is praying for is that they know God better. What he wants for them is that they just, I just wish you could know God better. In verse 18, that the eyes of your understanding would be enlightened and that you may know. Here's what I'm praying. I am praying that you get to know God better and that the eyes of your understanding are enlightened, and that you get to know the hope of his calling. I wish you knew the hope. I wish you knew the hope. When I've got two daughters, and when my first daughter was born, we had the standard run-up. We bought all of the toys, and we had the Jenny Lind crib and the Jenny Lind changing table, and the changing table was all stocked, and we had gone into the nursery and we had painted it two-tone. And I don't know who invented wallpaper border, but you know, we had put up the wallpaper border. Whoever it was, they probably ought to be shot. But we put up the wallpaper border, and we had done all of these things to get ready. And I remember we drove that morning, they were going to induce, and we drove to the hospital. And as we started to get up that morning, we started to realize that, hey, today's actually the day. And not because it was scheduled, but because our daughter was ready. And so we drove to the hospital, and we got faster and faster and faster as we got there. And we had all of this excitement, and we had a little video camera, and you know, I had it set up so that we could record our reaction. And I remember, you know, the moment came and our daughter was born, and the temperature of the room changed instantly. And we knew that something wasn't right. And the nurses and the doctors got quiet, and then they got very busy. And everything they did was with intent. And I turned off the camera, and I remember thinking, I can't record this if they tell us bad news. And then after a few excruciatingly long moments, our daughter made this little whimper and started to cry. It was hope. I wish you understand. I wish you could understand what hope is. What that level of hope, that little whimper, all of a sudden, we went from the worst moments of our life to hope. And Paul, he writes to the church and he says, I wish you knew hope. I wish you understood that the eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. You know, I don't know that how the two things are compared exactly, but I can tell you it's that level of hope. It's the hope of new life. And Paul says, I wish my little church understood this level of hope. He goes on and he says, I wish that the eyes of your understanding be enlightened, and that you would know what are the riches of the glory of the inheritance in the saints. I wish you knew. Paul says that he's praying for his little church, and he's praying and he says, I wish that you understood what real riches are. When I was a kid, about 7 or 8 years old, we moved to Florence, Alabama, so my dad could go to what was then International Bible College and has become Heritage Christian University. And we lived out in a little community called Green Hill, Alabama. And late one evening in December, my dad was studying at what was then International Bible College. And we were all at home, and it was bedtime, and we had just gone to bed. And I remember being woke up with my mom screaming and smoke in the air. And my mom rushed me and my brothers out. And then as we realized that the fire was located in one section of the house, we kind of frantically went and grabbed the things that were by the front door and the things that were the most important. Interestingly enough, that was our family photo albums. And much of that stuff that that we tried to salvage, we still have, and our family photo albums have smoke around the edges and smell like smoke to this day. And I remember standing there in the snow with my, it was another irony, it was December 13th, it was my brother's birthday, my middle brother's birthday, and I remember in my mind, this may not be exactly the way that it works out, but in my mind, we stood there in a really light dusting of snow in our pajamas, watching our house burn down and everything that we had. And every person, I don't know how the community finds out so fast, but every person that we knew, it seemed like they were standing in the yard crying with us. You know, I remember us standing there crying, thinking that we had lost everything. Even as a kid, you understand. And that's what I remember. But I don't think in my life ever that I have felt as secure and as loved and as surrounded as we did the following weeks. What we thought was a horrible tragedy in our life actually turned out to be one of the greatest blessings of my life. And to, you know, this tragedy that we thought took everything that we had actually made it very clear to us that we had things that we didn't understand. And it, this thing that we thought was terrible, what it actually allowed was people who didn't have the ability to show us how much they loved and how much they cared for us, all of a sudden, a circumstance was created that allowed them to demonstrate their love toward my family that they would have never been able to have in almost any other circumstance. And you know, when we, I remember so many things about that time. And I remember so many actions. Even as a kid, I remember the actions that people took. What an amazing time in my life that was. And we discovered riches beyond wealth. We discovered that there was something that was insanely, incredibly, indescribably better than material possessions. We discovered that there are things out there that are better than things. And you know, that sounds crazy until you've experienced it. Then Paul prays and he says, what Paul wants for the church is that the spirit of wisdom, that God's going to give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him, that the eyes of your understanding be enlightened, and that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Now, I wish you understood. I wish I could communicate to you and make you understand. You know what? People sometimes will ask, hey, what's your favorite Christmas memory? And I always think, my favorite Christmas memory is when my house burnt down. It was the best Christmas I ever had. And that sounds crazy. But we had discovered riches beyond material wealth. And in such a way that I almost feel sorry for any Christian whose house has not burned down at Christmas. Because you can't understand. You can't understand. And Paul says, I wish you understand. I wish you could understand this level, what riches really are. What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? I wish you could understand. And then he says in verse 19, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his mighty power? I wish you could understand power. I wish you could understand what real power is. I love motorcycles, and I've got a couple motorcycles, and I've got a little dual sport motorcycle that it doesn't have any power. And then I've got an old 1985 Yamaha VMAX that when it came out in 1985, it was the most horsepower in a production motorcycle ever. A few days ago, I was riding around on the little dual sport motorcycle, and then I got on that VMAX, and I wanted to ride it around and make sure that, kind of run the gas through it and make sure the battery was charged up. And the power difference is indescribable. It is absolutely, it's indescribable. A few months ago, I was driving down to a friend's wedding in, down at the Gulf. And as we were driving down there, we saw the effects of one of the most recent hurricanes. And I was thinking about the power that that hurricane has and the way that it can just toss these trees and the way that it blew the steeple off of the church and blows down buildings. And we live in the Tennessee Valley area, and the Tennessee River is one of the most powerful things I can even imagine. The river is just so amazing and so unbelievably powerful. But there's nothing like the power of a baby. You know, you think that river, it turns that hydroelectric dam, and there's no telling how many houses, how, you know, what is powered by that. But nothing, nothing powers us like that baby that comes into our life. You know, my first daughter, she came into the world and she didn't cry. My second daughter, I think we tease sometimes and say she came in to the world and she didn't stop crying for 6 months. You know, and, but I can't tell you as a daddy what those two girls mean. And it is absolutely amazing. Every once in a while you'll come across one of those stories where a mother will fight a bear for their kid and win. Sometimes, or die trying for that kid. That's power. It has an indescribable power over your life. When that baby comes into your life and you think, oh, well, basically life is going to be the same with the addition of a child. No. Or you say, I remember before I had kids, and I would say, well, you know, we don't have kids, but we understand. No, we didn't. We didn't understand. We didn't understand the power that that kid has. There are a lot of examples of power in the world, but a baby doesn't seem like it. And if you don't understand, then you just don't understand. But a baby has power. Think about that old Christmas song that my father-in-law, he has it recorded, and every time we go up there at Christmas, he plays Faith Hill's A Baby Changes Everything. And it took me a long time before I understood. I guess, you know, I'm thankful that he played it for me 10 times in a row every year for about 5 years, because it took me about the fifth year and about the 10th time before I understood what the song was about. A teenage girl, much too young, a baby unprepared for what's to come, a baby changes everything. Not a ring on her hand, all her dreams and all her plans. A baby changes everything. The man she loves, she's never touched. How will she keep his trust? A baby changes everything. She can feel that he's coming soon. There's no place, there's no room. A baby changes everything. And she cries, and she cries, oh, she cries. Gathered round, up above, the star shines down, the star shines down. A baby changes everything. A chorus, an angel sing, glory to the newborn king. A baby changes everything. My whole life has turned around. I once was lost, but now I'm found. A baby changes everything. I don't think that there has been a more pivotal event in human history. You know, I think maybe we could argue the death of and the resurrection of, but the birth of Jesus Christ. A baby changes everything. Paul says, oh, I pray for you. I love you and I pray for you that you could understand what real power is. The power of the birth of Jesus Christ and his life and what the crucifixion means and what this unbelievable power that has been revealed in him, that he has been resurrected. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead, and he seated him at his right hand between, or to seated him at his right hand. That's power. That God raises Christ from the dead.